The distinct honor to be able to welcome each of you to our services on this Lord's Day morning. It's a beautiful day outside, and it's even better because we are privileged to be able to assemble to worship our God and think about what God has done to make our salvation possible. I see several in our assembly today who are visiting with us, and we want you to know what a thrill it is to have you with us today especially. I know Bill mentioned several being gone because of the Memorial Day weekend, and we certainly want to remember those who are traveling in our prayers. Remember all of us who are going to camp this week. I feel a heat stroke coming on about Wednesday or Thursday, but hopefully all of us will come back intact. I never thought I would be saying this, but I guess I'm one of the old ones in the bunch. And I thought that day was never going to come, but we're going to have a great week, and we're looking forward to it. Of course, tomorrow is Memorial Day, and we think about Memorial Day. Memorial Day is a time for reflection. It is a time when we set aside some meditation for remembering those that have given their lives for us, being thankful for our freedom and the price that has been given for our freedom. We've all heard the phrase that freedom isn't free, and we know that that's true, and we're thankful for those here today and families who are now currently serving our military forces in whatever capacity. We're thankful for your sacrifice. I know just this past Monday, I had the privilege of conducting the graveside service for Brother Wilmer Hammond over Memorial Cemetery. And of course, I was touched looking at the grave markers of several around where they were going to bury Brother Wilmer, including his own brother, who was killed in action over Germany in 1944 at the age of 22. And I saw many, many other tombstone markers from those that would be from ages 18 to the early 20s who had given their lives for this great country. We're thankful for their service. And we realize today that we are at war. We think about the war on terror that we hear about every day on the news. But what I want us to do today is I want us to focus on our spiritual warfare. I think sometimes we fail to realize as Christians that we are at war. And it's a very difficult war. And I think sometimes we don't focus on that idea as much as we should. But we need to understand we are at war. And thus, we need to understand that we are soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. And as such, we need to take our responsibility as soldiers very, very seriously. And yet, as we reflect and think about the ultimate price that others in days gone by have paid for our freedom, I hope we'll focus on our responsibility and our job as soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we are at war today, and we have a great enemy. It's not an enemy like Al-Qaeda or the Taliban. Perhaps one of the greatest fears that we have today is some kind of radical Islamic group getting nuclear weapons. That greatly disturbs us. We fear that greatly. We have an enemy that wants to destroy us today. They hate us as Americans. They hate Christianity in general. They strap bombs to themselves and blow up innocent people. They don't care about innocent lives. But we have an enemy today more formidable than any force that's ever fought any physical battle. And our enemy, of course, is the devil. Now, many times today when we think about military engagement, oftentimes military reconnaissance is used to try to obtain information about the enemy. We want to know their strengths. We want to know their weaknesses. We don't want to have any unexpected surprises, do we, when there's a military engagement? And sometimes those military reconnaissance missions are very, very dangerous. Lives are at stake. It's a very fragile situation, but it's a necessity in order to have military success. You have to understand the enemy. And we need to realize today our enemy is the devil. And knowing our enemy is crucial to our victory over Satan, who is our enemy. Well, what is our enemy all about? Well, the Bible describes Satan in the words of 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, just like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." I don't think we really understand sometime just how potent and how deadly our enemy is. He is the great destroyer. He is the one that wants to cause you and I to be lost forever in hell. And he will stop at nothing to see that that is a reality. He is a liar. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of himself, because he is a liar and the father of lies, John 8 and verse 44. He's described as the prince of darkness in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. He is our accuser. He accuses us night and day. And we need to realize that Satan will stop at nothing to keep us from serving the Lord. He will deceive us. He will mislead us. He will lie to us. He'll promise us anything that we desire if we'll just somehow put off obeying the Lord, or making our lives right with God, or being lax in our commitment to Him. He'll deceive us in any way imaginable. That's why the Bible speaks of the wiles, the schemes of the devil. And so we are at war. And we are at war today with a great enemy. But let me mention the fact today that this war that we have and this war that we deal with on a daily basis is not a war in which we can see the enemy with our eyes. We are involved in a spiritual warfare. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 that we wrestle not, we fight not with flesh and blood. This is not an enemy that we can see with our senses. Now, certainly we can see the results around us in this sinful world today. We can see the results of the work of our enemy. But this is not a physical enemy. This is a spiritual enemy. And the battlefield in which this war takes place is in our hearts. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, Israel is set forth as an example for us not to do as they did. Don't follow what they did. They had an evil heart of unbelief. They turned away from God. And Paul warned those Corinthian brethren, and he warns us today, to not follow their example. And this war is about bringing every thought, every action, in subjection to Jesus Christ. That's why we're told over and over again about keeping our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart's the key. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's in our mind, it's in our hearts that our attitudes are formed. It's in our mind and in our hearts that our actions spring forth. The battle is waged in our hearts. That's why it's a continual basis. It's a continual battle on a daily basis. When we think about all that we're bombarded with in this world today, we think about television and the media and the news and all the different things that are taking place around us that seem to desensitize us, if you will, to the sinful things of this world. That's why we always have to guard our hearts. And we need to remember the consequences. The consequences of this battle are going to determine where we're going to spend our eternity, either in heaven or in hell. And as we fight this battle against the devil, we need to realize that this battle is compared to one who grapples. It's compared to one who wrestles. The text says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, wrestlers can win in two different ways. A wrestler can either wear down the enemy, and that's what Satan endeavors to do to us. We face discouragements. We face disappointments along the way. Sometimes we wonder if it's really worth it to remain faithful to God, but we're urged to keep on keeping on, to fight the good fight of faith as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And we need to realize that we are encouraged to resist the devil. And when we resist him, he will flee from us. But just as soon as that resistance is lowered, he will come back and he'll be there to tempt us again and again and again. That was true even in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he came out of that 40 days of fasting in the wilderness following his baptism, he was tempted by Satan. And in every case, Jesus would reply, "It is written. It is written." And finally, the devil departed from him, but only for a season. All throughout the life of Jesus Christ, he was subjected to the onslaughts of Satan. And the same thing is going to be true with our lives. It's like a wrestling match, back and forth, and Satan is always waiting for that lapse in judgment. That's why this warfare that we're engaged in takes full commitment. We have to fight with great passion and focus. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 25, Paul made the point here that an athlete exercises self-control in all things. But he does that for a perishable crown. I remember back in the old days when I was a junior and senior in high school, when I had my eye on the prize of winning the mile and 2 mile in high school and the state championships. I remember the focus that I had, the things that I would not do, the things that I would not eat, the things that I did not do because I had to do the extra training for many months and even years before that event was to take place. An athletic event, in order to be successful, requires self-discipline. And Paul says we do that from a physical standpoint to achieve a perishable crown. But then he says we in this spiritual war fight this good fight for an imperishable crown. That's why Paul even described himself as one who had to exercise self-control. He buffeted his own body and brought it into subjection because he realized that even he himself could be lost if he was not always on guard. You know, as we think about this battle that we face, there are some keys to victory. And before we touch on those keys, I want to suggest to you that we have to conquer Satan not by our own strength. First of all, the blood of Christ is necessary. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that takes away our sins. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away those sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that redeems us and justifies us and makes us whole and removes that barrier of sin that stands between us and God, and thus gives us the hope and the confidence that we can live a faithful Christian life. And of course, we rely heavily upon the Word of God. We know that the Word of God is alive. It's powerful, Hebrews chapter 4. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. That's why the psalmist could say, "Your Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against you." You see, it's the Word of God that will strengthen us, just like it did Jesus when he faced the temptations of Jesus, of Satan. But think about some of these tools that God has given us. For example, we are to put on the whole armor of God. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in heavenly places." Now, I don't know what all those things really mean exactly, but I know we face a very formidable enemy. And that's why Paul said in verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." If you look down at verse 14, we find the armor described here. It says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, by which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." We have the visual picture there of that ancient army as they fired those flaming arrows toward the opposing army. And we need faith to overcome those fiery darts. He says, "And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Perhaps one of the greatest weapons that we have, and maybe the most overlooked weapon in our defense, is prayer. As the old adage says, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest of saints on his knees. And we have the promise that when we are willing to pray to God, that He'll help us. He'll strengthen us. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God," James says, "who gives to all liberally." Prayer is a very powerful tool, and we need to call upon our Father to help us in this battle, this war that we face on a daily basis. And then let me suggest that another key is not only using the tools that God has given us, but we must focus our attention on pursuing righteousness. There's a battle going on inside of us. It's a battle of spirituality versus carnality. And whoever wins that battle in your heart, in my heart, it's going to depend on which one we feed the most. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, the Bible says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Those that live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, which are we? Are we of the flesh or are we of the Spirit? Those of the flesh focus their attention on the things of the flesh. That's where their priorities lie. That's what they're thinking about. How can I fit in? How can I be more like my friends and what I say and how I dress? How can I achieve success in my business? How can I accumulate more things? The mind of the flesh focuses on the things of the flesh. In contrast, those who live according to the Spirit, they're focused on spiritual things, things that cannot be seen. Now, which are we? Are we focusing more on carnal things? Or are we focused more on spiritual things? And then Paul says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. You might think about two dogs inside your heart. A white dog and a black dog. And those dogs are fighting each other on a continual basis. It's a battle sometimes. Sin and evil, unbelief, doubt. The black dog, he's strong, very strong at times. But then that white dog of righteousness and godliness and spirituality, that dog can only win when he's fed. And that's why we need to feed on the Word of God. That's why we need to make sure that we strengthen the spiritual part of our lives so that evil and godliness can be defeated. And we must continually seek to do righteousness while ridding our lives of sin. It's up to us to decide whether we're going to be slaves of sin or slaves of obedience. It's up to us to decide who we're going to serve. There's sin that leads to death. There's obedience that leads to righteousness. And there in the book of Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 18, the Bible talks about obeying from the heart. That form of teaching. There's the key, the heart. And so I ask you today as we close, whose side are you on? You can't be neutral. The Bible says, he that is not with me is against me. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And then we think about our marching orders as the soldiers of Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. We are to let our light shine. We are to be the salt of the earth. We are, as the scripture reading said this morning, like Paul, we are to fight the good fight. We are to finish the faith. And thus doing so, we will have that crown of life which God has promised to all them that love Him. I hope today that that's your hope. If you're not a Christian today,